You'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm sure you all know of my repeating it every time I get up here. We're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we will be starting chapter 6 this evening. In the context, Jesus is continuing, if you remember, to talk about the righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees, and how last time we talked about in chapter 5 in the end about being righteous in the heart. And it's not just an outside thing, it's not an outward thing that righteousness is. We have the scribes and Pharisees who would teach these things, and they would teach the outer works of them, and often they would proclaim they were righteous, and you could see that they were doing some of these things, although they were hypocritical in their righteousness, not doing everything they were commanding others to do. And what they did was do the outer works, and they did not have a sincerity of heart. And so their righteousness was just an appearance of righteousness to men. It was not true righteousness. We went through and talked about murder, adultery, and marriage, and taking oaths, and going the second mile, and loving your enemies, and how these things are not just to be done as an appearance, but it should be true and sincere and heartfelt. And in Matthew chapter 6, he kind of continues this, that the righteousness is in the heart, and he gives several examples. If you go over to Matthew 23, in Matthew 23, we see a whole chapter pretty much dedicated, and Jesus is talking about the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," several times in this chapter of Matthew 23. And in verse 5, he says, "All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts. They love seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." If you see that word phylacteries and you don't know what it means, just like I did in my study, I wrote an article about it in the bulletin if you want to further look at that. Continuing on in verse 27, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So we see their appearance of righteousness was not righteousness at all. That they were like whitewashed tombs. And how descriptive that is and how morbid that is. That outside they appear beautiful and inside they are full of dead men's bones. And that is exactly what we are when we appear to be righteous. But our motives are not sincere and pure and heartfelt. And we are not trying to be righteous for God. And so our righteousness, in order for it to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, it must be sincere. It must be something we are doing for God. And we begin to realize through furthering our study in this chapter of Matthew chapter 6 and talking about the exceeding righteousness, that it goes beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees. We tend to move a little bit away of the scribes and Pharisees, away from them, and more toward God. And the focus is toward God, and that's what the title of the lesson this evening is. It's all for the Father. We'll talk about later on the reward we'll receive from the Father, that you receive the reward from your Father and not by men. That is not our intent and our purpose of examining and having the form of righteousness that the Bible talks about. It's not for men to praise us and give us reward. Rather, it is for God. And so turning back to Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1. In verse 1, in the New King James Version, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And the reason I specified the translation I'm reading from is because if you have the New American Standard or the American Standard, it doesn't say charitable deeds, it just simply says righteousness. It gives the general term of righteousness there. And the reason being is that in the older manuscripts that they were translated from, they had the general term of righteousness. And if that is so, and if we see that, it makes a general point, setting the foundation and the surface of all that he is going to say in the following verses. And while it is both true to have charitable deeds and righteousness, I want to look at this idea of the general righteousness. Take heed that you do not do your righteousness before men to be seen by them, otherwise you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so the New American Standard and the English Standard have that righteousness there instead of charitable deeds. And we will get into the specific acts he talks about, because he covers three categories later on to make his point and illustrate it. But it says not to do your righteousness before men to be seen by them. He's not suggesting that our righteousness is concealed. He's not saying to hide your righteousness. Do not let anybody see your righteousness. What he is making the point is that your motive should not be to be seen by men. And we see that throughout the rest of the verses in the chapter. This word here, translated into to be seen, comes from the Greek word theomai, and it means to look closely at. It means to view attentively. And the word theater in the English language is translated from that word. It's derived from that word. To look closely, to view attentively. And the word theater, we all know what that means. You go to a theater and you see a play or a movie. You see an act, and it is for you to be entertained. It's for you to see these things and to see what they're doing. And it's a place for seeing shows. It's a place for seeing public shows. And so to be seen by men is not suggesting that they may just see what you've done. It's suggesting you're doing these acts because you want them to see you. You want to put on a show. And that's what it is. When the scribes and Pharisees were going through their righteous acts, it may be something that is indeed commanded and must be done by a righteous individual and commanded by the law of the Lord. But they were doing this with impure motives. They wanted men to see them. They wanted to put on a show for them. We see in verse 2 that when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. And so we see also in verse 5 the same idea expressed. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. You skip down to verse 16, that when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. And so we see the motive is what Jesus is getting at. You don't fast, you don't pray, and you don't do charitable deeds to be seen by men. That word that theater comes from and is translated from. To put on a show for them to view you attentively. You're wanting them to see you, and that is your pure purpose of doing what you're doing. And to further illustrate this point, we understand the idea of an actor. When he plays the part, he goes home and he's himself. He doesn't continue acting the part. We don't see that in actors when we see them in the different news and things we see about them. They've been in several different movies and they don't act that part throughout their whole life. It's just merely an act in the movie or in the show, in the play that they put on. And so when they go home, they're not the same person they were in the movie. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were. They weren't actually doing this righteousness. They weren't living this righteousness. They were acting the part just to be seen by men. And that was their mere motive in doing this. We go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we made this point in the last lesson and lessons previous. In verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so we begin to realize it's not concealed righteousness, it's the motive that is seen here. That we are to let our light shine. Men should see us. They should see our righteous acts. That's part of the reason we perform righteous acts, so people can see us and glorify the Father in heaven, to ask a reason for why we do these things so we can further teach them. And so it's not just hidden righteousness. What he's talking about is true righteousness, sincere righteousness, pure righteousness, as Jesus talks about. If you consider the act of preaching and the righteous act of preaching that we are all supposed to do, and you go over to Galatians 1, Paul shows this in his letters in Galatians 1 and specifically in verse 10. He says, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so he makes the point that he's not seeking to please men, he's seeking to please God, and that if he were seeking to please men, his preaching would be in vain, and it wasn't for a sincere purpose and a righteous purpose. Preaching is a righteous act. When we go out and teach the gospel to others, we are performing a righteous act that we need to do and we need to perform, and people are going to see us. But what is our motive? Are we doing it to be seen as a righteous person, better than others and above them in every way we can conceive in our minds? Or are we doing it because we love them and we want their souls saved? Are we doing it because it was a direct command from the Lord himself? Go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. He talks about this again in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and in verse 4. He says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." There we have again this idea that God can peer into our hearts. He can peer into our true motives, and he knows whether we're doing what we're doing because we want men to see us or we want him to see us. Whether we think it's a show we're putting on or whether it's a specific command that we must follow. And so we must show our righteousness. If you go over to Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12, and in verse 2, or 1 and 2, Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2 illustrates the point that we need our righteousness to be shown. That Jesus is not teaching to hide your righteousness. Don't be ashamed of your righteousness, but have a pure motive. In Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In being transformed and not being conformed to the world, it's going to be an obvious difference, because we're not supposed to be anything like the world. And people are going to notice. They should notice, because it proves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That sanctification that a Christian is called to. They are set apart from the world. Yes, indeed, we live on the world and in the world, but we are not part of the world. We're just pilgrims passing through. And it should be obvious and evident in our lives that we are different, and our righteousness should shine before those people. I'm furthering this point in 1 Peter, the second chapter. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, speaking of pilgrims that we are just passing through, we sing this song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue," meaning we set our minds on heavenly things, as we see in Colossians 3, and we do these things to please God and not men. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." That they may see your honorable conduct, that they may see by your good works and observe them, they should glorify God in the day of visitation. And so what we realize is that our works of righteousness have to be seen. They need to be seen. That's one of the purpose of committing righteous acts, is so those in the world can see a difference. Those in the world can see we have a higher hope, that we have a hope in its purest form of heaven, and they do not, and that we're doing these things for a reason. But if we're doing these things just to be seen by them, as many people do, they're just going through their daily lives, acting the part, and when they come home, they're a completely different person. But is our motive pure? Is it what God wants it to be? And so going back to Matthew, the sixth chapter, we see three examples of this, specific acts of righteousness that were to be practiced back then and even today. We have these things we need to practice and that are often practiced and that need to be practiced with a pure motive, a form of righteousness that is pleasing to the Father. It is all for the Father, not for men. And so in chapter 6 and verse 2 of Matthew, we read, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done and may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. The King James translation has alms, and this is just a charity to the poor, giving to the poor and sharing your wealth to the poor, being that good Christian and sharing what you have toward others. And so in doing this, in giving and being charitable, you do this not to be seen by men, but to be seen by God. And there are two things where he says what not to do. He says, do not sound a trumpet. Says, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. So the hypocrites do this, and you don't do what they do. Do not sound a trumpet. We remember what trumpets are often used for, and we have many examples in the Old Testament of what trumpets are used for. And even in modern times, trumpets are used for several of the same things. In Joshua 6 and verse 5, when the children of Israel are going to fight Jericho and the destruction of Jericho occurs, we remember in verse 5 that Joshua says, it will come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. They were to be silent. They were not to shout until the trumpet sounded. And so what we gather from this is that the trumpet alerts us. The trumpet draws people attention to its playing. And it tells us to do something. And so when the hypocrites sound their trumpet, they're saying, look at me. Everybody pay attention to me. I don't want anybody to miss what I'm about to do. I'm about to give this alms to this person. We ought not to do this. This is something that is prohibited. This is something that is seen as hypocritical righteousness and hypocritical worship to the Lord. Further in Nehemiah, we see a trumpet sounded as well. In chapter 4 of Nehemiah, we remember that the wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, that in Babylonian captivity they resisted them and the Babylonians tore down their wall, and Nehemiah goes back and he wants to rebuild this wall, but we have their adversaries that are watching them and they don't want the wall rebuilt. And so they're going to attack at some moments. They want to attack. They're perceiving an attack and they're planning an attack. And to do this without being attacked and without being confronted, without being ready, they have people set guard, and they have some in full armor and then some working with a sword nearby just in case. And we see in chapter 4 and verse 20, in Nehemiah 4 and verse 20, he says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. So it doesn't only alert them, it tells them where to go. And so the hypocrite sounds a trumpet. He says, don't just look over to me, come over to me so you can see exactly what I'm doing. And we see the sole purpose that he has is to show others his righteousness. And it's an impure motive. It's unacceptable to the Lord. Continuing on with something that you are not to do, he says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He's not saying tie your hand behind your back. And he's not saying that a hand has a mind of its own and can know what the other is doing. But what he's suggesting is that if it were possible for parts of your body to know what the other parts were doing, you wouldn't let it know. That's how secretive that your giving should be. You're not trying to call attention to anyone or anything except God and that person you're giving to. You care for them and you understand it's a command from the Lord. And so what do you do? He says, so when you do your charitable deed, do your charitable deed in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself openly reward you. We continue on and we see another aspect of righteousness and an act of righteousness. In verse 5, he says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you go and when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, we have a couple of things that he says not to do. That when you commit this righteous act and when you're doing these righteous things, make sure you don't do this and you do this, because there is a right way to do these things. Again, he says, do not pray on the corners, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Again, there's that calling attention to. There's that seeing someone and wanting them to see you pray. And so you go out to a public place for the sole purpose of them seeing you pray. And that standing does not just mean standing and proclaiming your righteousness. Standing just means coming to a point for the purpose of being seen, of being able to be perceived as someone that is righteous in this case. He says in verse 7, And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Vain repetitions is not considering a lack of praying often. When you go over to Luke the 18th chapter, Jesus is about to speak a parable. And what the scripture says before this, in Luke's account and his record of this, simply in verse 1, he said, Then he spoke a parable to him that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And what that parable is about is the persistent widow, how she kept going to that king and telling him to avenge her of her adversary. And he kept telling him. And the same thing was brought to his attention. She was persistent. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And so it's not saying do not pray for the same thing over and over again. This is not vain repetitions. We go to 2 Thessalonians and see the same kind of idea expressed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, Paul says, Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and work the faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and that and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only do they always pray, but when they always pray that. And that suggests the next thing they always pray about. Whenever they pray for these brethren. And they pray that they would count you worthy of this calling, that God would count them worthy of this calling, and fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith, and the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. This is what they pray. And so every time they pray and they consider these Thessalonian brethren, they pray for this. They use this in their prayers. And so they're praying the same thing over and over again. It's something that needs to be prayed for, but it is not a vain repetition. An example of a vain repetition would be a tradition of men, in this case, reciting this prayer that we see he gives as an example here. And what they call this is the Lord's Prayer, people in the denominations. It's not the Lord's Prayer, it's a disciples' prayer. It's a prayer for the disciples to look to see how they pray. It's an example prayer. It is not the Lord's Prayer. And this is not meant to recite and to go through vain repetitions in that way. And so what to do? He says, go into your room and shut the door and pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We don't call him daddy. We don't call him buddy. We call him Father because that shows reverence. Hallowed be your name. It shows that reverence. It means to make holy. He is sanctified. He's not like us. He never was. He never will be. He's our Father in heaven and hallowed be his name. It shows reverence. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The kingdom had not yet come, and so this is something they needed to pray for. That this is the will of the Father, this is something that you show your submission to Him in, that we want the kingdom to come. And that kingdom sets that foundation that Christ is the head, and we do everything under His will and by His authority. And so it shows submission. Your will be done furthers that idea. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We often pray for physical needs, and it's something that prayer is good for. We pray for these things, and we pray without doubting and with faith, like we see in James 1, because we do not want to be thrown and tossed to and fro like a wave of the sea, and we don't want to be like that double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so we pray for these things, and we ask in faith without doubting. He says, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so we ask for forgiveness. I don't know a time when I pray where I do not ask for forgiveness, whether there's something specifically I know of that I need forgiveness for, or praying for forgiveness of things that I don't know and am not aware of that I've committed, and praying for a light to be shined on these things so I can correct myself. And so we pray for forgiveness, and we pray to be able to forgive our debtors as well. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We hear sometimes people say we must pray to get through these things and not to completely take them away. And I think it's considerably appropriate to pray for either way. Remove this temptation from me if you can, if it is your will, but if not, help me through it. That's exactly what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. He said, take this away from me, but if you want me to go through it, help me endure it. Help me to get through this. And so we pray for forgiveness, and we pray for guidance and protection. And it says, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Again, a recognition of his sovereignty, his divine nature, and giving all glory and power to him, and recognizing that this is forever, and hallowed be his name. We continue on. We talked about charitable giving, and we talked about praying. And in verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. We don't see many people fasting today. It's not something that's a part of our culture. It's not something that we usually do. But fasting is not commanded here in this new kingdom. It was having several times where it was commanded, and they had a ritual to do, and they had to fast, and it was part of a certain day, and it was commanded. They needed to do it. They had to do it. But we see some in the New Testament that fasted. It's not commanded for us to do, but it is not a negative thing. It's most often a positive thing to do. You turn over to 1 Corinthians, and to illustrate what fasting is for in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The context is not about fasting, but it mentions fasting. The context is the relationship between the husband and wife, and the physical aspect of that relation, and the duties they have to fulfill to one another, lest they be tempted to fall into fornication and sin in other areas. And in chapter 7 and verse 5 of 1 Corinthians, he says, do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so what was the purpose of fasting? He says that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. And this is something that shows focus. It gives them focus. They're not worried about preparing a meal and eating the meal, and it gives them more time to focus on God. And that's what fasting is for. And so when we take efforts to further ourselves and focus toward God, in Philippians 4 and in verse 8, we see the things we are to meditate on and the things that we are to focus on. And it's something that we need to do as a Christian. We need to have some time set aside for ourselves to focus, be without the world, and to be in quiet time with God and His Word and in prayer to Him. And we always need to do these things quite often. So we are furthering our righteousness, furthering our knowledge in His Word, which gives us life. But when we do this, you don't sound a trumpet. You don't have a sad countenance in this manner. And you don't show people that you are about to go and focus on studying the Word. You don't have to shout it to everyone. If someone sees you doing it, then good. You can teach them as well. You can study with them as well. But you don't proclaim it to them just to be seen by them. When we focus on God's Word, when we want to become a better Christian, we don't have to tell everybody that we're doing this for that purpose. We don't have to tell everybody and proclaim it and shout it out in the rooftops that here I am trying to be a better Christian, trying to study God's Word. People may see it and may come up in conversation, but what is your motive? Are you doing it to get closer to the Lord and to please Him? Or are you doing it to show your righteousness to men? So don't have a sad countenance when you're fasting. Rather, anoint your head and wash your face. And the purpose of this, and anointing your head and washing your face, were hygienic actions that were taken in that day and age, and even today, to prevent being filthy. And so instead of making yourself look sad, putting ash on your face, and seeing that you are fasting, you made sure people would not be able to tell that you're fasting. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And so what we come to realize in this first part of this chapter is that everything we do for God, everything we do as righteousness, needs to be indeed for Him and not for men that want to see. Your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. We go to Ecclesiastes, and we remember in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, the preacher gets to his conclusion, and he says, this is the whole of the matter, to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. And what is the purpose of this? And we are to fear God and keep His commandments. These are things of righteousness, acts of righteousness, being a righteous person, because this is your all. But this is for God, because God will bring every work into judgment, verse 14, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So even the good secret things, we often focus on the evil secret things there, that whatever you're doing behind closed doors, people may not know you're sinning, but you are, and living a hypocritical life, God's going to judge you accordingly. But also the secret things you do that are good, that people don't see. And sometimes we get discouraged. People don't see what I'm doing. People may think that I'm just apathetic in my life because they don't see everything I do, but I'm really performing some righteous acts. I'm being a good Christian, and they're never going to see because I'm trying to do it for God. But God sees. He who sees in secret will reward you openly. And this is going to be after the judgment, when he'll judge us according to our deeds, whether good or bad. In Romans, the second chapter, in verse 16, talking about God's righteous judgment, Paul says that in the day God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So He will judge the secrets of men. And in Ecclesiastes, it describes those as either good or evil. And so even our righteous acts that we are trying to perform in a way that would be pleasing to God and not everybody sees, we are going to be rewarded by God. And that is the true reward. That is the reward we all need to work for. And these rewards we'll talk about next time in our next lesson, in verses 19 through 24, talking about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and you cannot serve God and riches. And then, of course, do not worry, because God is going to provide for you these physical things. And so what we come to realize is that we need to perform righteous acts for God, not for men. It's purely for God. Men will benefit from it. That person you give alms to is going to benefit from that. But you're doing it for the purpose that God sees you, that God rewards you in the end. That concludes our lesson. If you're here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, it is time to do so now. You cannot leave this place and expect to have tomorrow. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if we have an hour from now. And what you need to do is be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and rise up and walk in newness of life, performing righteous acts for the Father and not for men. If you have fallen away from performing righteous acts for the Father, and you have found yourself in the place of the scribe and the Pharisee, and you're doing these things merely to be seen by men, you need to change your motive. You need to change your acts of righteousness into something that is for God and not for men. And so if you have any spiritual need, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.